Open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I think at least one more Sunday, perhaps two, and we'll be finished with 1 Timothy. Very shortly after that, I'd like to begin our study in the book of Revelation, and I'm thinking of doing that on Sunday morning, just so some folks that are not here on Sunday night would be able to hear it. There seems to be quite a bit of interest in that study, and so we may be moving Mark to the Sunday evening slot, doing something topical in Sunday school and doing the book of Revelation on Sunday morning. That's coming up here real soon, just a few weeks away. Tonight, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. The name of my message tonight, the title is Escaping the Snares. Escaping the Snares. We've been talking about these certain individual in Paul's day and in our day who somehow suppose that godliness is a source of monetary gain. There are a number of them, aren't there? We could name them. Some of them, these names that I'll mention, like Jim Baker, Jimmy Swaggart, I mentioned last time, Ernest Angsley, Benny Hinn, Joel Osteen, Peter Popoff, Pat Robinson, Robert Shuler, Robert Tilton, Jack Van Impe, and the list goes on and on and on of individuals who gain a lot financially by their ministries, so-called ministries, because of their unwillingness to yield to true spiritual Bible doctrine, Bible teaching. There are problems with many believers. Are there many problem believers, I should say? Many problemed believers. We're supposed to withdraw ourselves from them. Withdraw ourselves. Look at verse 5. It says, perverse disputings of men. He's actually describing these individuals. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. The last words, from such withdraw thyself. From such withdraw thyself. Actually, true godliness is always accompanied by what? Can you remember from last week? Contentment. Godliness, true godliness, is always accompanied by contentment. Contentment with what? Well, with the things that we have, the physical things that we have. Certainly in the spiritual realm, we're content with the Lord Himself. We're not content that we've arrived. We haven't measured up as yet to the fullness of the stature of Christ. So we're not content in that sense. But godliness with contentment with the things that we have, as compared to those who think that godliness is a source of great gain. Now, there's somewhat of a paradox here. I remind you of it. If we will be godly and content, this passage that we're reading now, the first part of chapter 6, if we will be godly with contentment, it sort of opens the doors to great gain. But not financial great gain, right? A spiritual great gain. New heights gained in the spiritual realm. So there's a little bit of a paradox. You've got these individuals who've redefined godliness and call themselves godly, and their hope is to gain money and a following. And they're headed for perdition. They're not going to make it, for destruction is in their future. Then you've got those who would be godly from the biblical definitions, and it's always accompanied with contentment, and it is a source of gain. Godliness with contentment is a source of great gain in the spiritual realm. Last week we discovered that one of Satan's most destructive snares is that promise of gain. Promise of monetary gain. How many people stumble over that weekly, daily? Satan's desire is to bring Christians down and to keep unsaved people from being saved. And if he can fake them out, if he can make them think that, you know, this is all you have to do and you'll be religious, and you can use it, and you can gain, you can benefit from your Christian testimony. If Satan can do that to an unsaved person, he will. It's a snare that he sets for those who desire this monetary gain. And the individual who wills to be rich, he'll continually be lured to that snare. Somebody who wants more. Now, I hope as the Lord speaks to my heart and I deliver this that he speaks to your heart too. You know, we need to check ourselves, right? When we look into the Word of God, check ourselves about this desire for more. This trap, this snare will lure us because our love for money, I called it last week, money love. I'll tell you, that's not original. I think Richard Linsky said that. Money love is how he described it. Good literal interpretation of what this is saying here. It's a snare for the devil to use. The trap has teeth, and the teeth are actually provided by its captives. The teeth, we were told, are foolishness and hurtful lust. Foolish and hurtful lust, or hurtful desires. Now let's just make it practical. When my desire for things is stirred, it's not good, right? I need to be content. Godliness with contentment is great spiritual gain. So I need to be careful about my wanter. You know, maybe I've lived with it for a long time. You know, I'm fine as long as I'm making this much. I'm fine as long as, you know, as long as my investments do well. No, you're fine whether your investments do well or not. We need to really examine ourselves and see where we are in this. God is our, he is our sustenance. He is the provider, and he's sufficient. He's the all-sufficient one. So these teeth, this foolish and hurtful lust in Satan's snare, the teeth provided by us who get caught in it, they'll destroy us, body and soul. Why? Because every kind of evil grows in money love. Every kind of evil grows in money love. The root of all evil, what is it? The love of money. It's not saying that every evil that we ever see stems from money, but every kind of evil grows in the soil of money love. Okay? I think that's a good way for us to understand that. Additionally, we learn that when people stretch themselves to obtain the almighty dollar, they are led away from the body of truth. Money will lead you away from the word, a desire for money and the things money will buy. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, what does the Bible say? The love of the Father is not in him. You see, it's contrary to God's way. He wants us to be dependent upon him, not our money, not ourselves. Is it wrong to have money then? No, there were some very godly people. It's all about our will. It's all about our attitude toward things. And so we have to be careful and check up on ourselves here. These people were drawn away because of their desire for money or gain somehow, and they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The end of verse 10 says. This week, we're going to pick it up at verse 11 and only cover a couple of verses. Paul shares with Timothy a sure way to stay out of the snare. It's 3 points. I hope you'll walk out the door with them fixed in your mind and perhaps on a piece of paper. How can I avoid this snare? We'll begin in verse 11 tonight. But thou, O men of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. He lists these 6 virtues. But let's start at the beginning. But thou, O man of God, the snare of riches might be the demise of many, but not all. He, that is Timothy, is described here. There's this conjunction in the beginning. But thou, he's been talking about those gain seekers. And now he says, but thou, O man of God. Timothy is placed in a different plane here than those he's been talking about. He belongs to the number of those who could be called men of God. Men of God. The word man here in man of God means belonging to God. This is talking about God's man. And the word is anthropos. How could you translate that so we would understand what he's talking about? Anthropos. Is he talking about males? No, anthropos is mankind. That's what the idea here is. So, ladies, this is for you too. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 17, that the man of God be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 16, all scriptures given by the inspiration of God, profitable for, that the man of God be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The same word, anthropos. So a lot of times when you see man in the Bible, if the word is anthropos, it's talking about mankind, ladies included. So if you are a man or a woman of God, anybody who knows you should be able to tell, don't you think? Anybody who knows you ought to be able to say you're a man of God. Paul could say of Timothy, he's a man of God. You see it here. But thou, O man of God, how can we know? In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, it says, no man can serve two masters. Why? Well, he'll either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and the things that money will buy. You can't. If you try that, you have two gods, and you won't be loyal to either. But we're sort of accustomed to being divided, aren't we? A little bit. We have our home life and we have our work life. Is that okay? Sure, it's okay. And somebody might say to you, I can't do that now, I'm on the clock. We have our serious moments and we have our humorous moments. You would say to an individual perhaps, well, this is no time for making jokes. It's a serious moment. So we have our different attitudes. We have our different places where we're involved and interact with people. We could have our spiritual life and our secular life. Now, the first two were okay. But the spiritual life, secular life is not okay. To have a spiritual life and a secular life is to have two gods. We're spiritual as long as God is part of what's happening in our life. What part of our life is it okay to leave God out of? We call it secular. When can we leave him at home and go to this place without? We don't ever, do we? We're always, whatever we are, if we're a nurse, we're a Christian nurse. If we're a doctor, we're a Christian doctor. If you're a garbage collector, you're a Christian garbage collector. And your life with the Lord is all day, every day. Now, maybe that comes as news to you. I hope not. Because it's not good for us to think of ourselves on Sunday as spiritual people and then secular people on Monday through Saturday. It's not good. And we should get away from that. God is always there. You're always his man, woman, boy or girl. You always are his child. We're living sacrifices, the Bible tells us. That is, or we should give ourselves as living sacrifices. And so we always belong to God. If we have a spiritual and a secular life, at best we could call ourselves part-time man or woman of God. And a part-time man or woman of God makes God sick. That's the lukewarmness mentioned in Revelation. Part-time. Are you a part-time Christian? You know some part-time Christians. We know some part-time Christians. A true man of God who wants to avoid the snares of the devil needs to do these things following here. First of all, number one, he flees these things. You see it? He flees these things. Verse 11. What things? Well, the things he's been talking about, this supposing that godliness means great gain, monetary gain, or this desiring to be rich. Paul says to Timothy, listen, Timothy, you need to run from this idea. It seems a little bit hard, doesn't it? Run from the desire for more. That's what he's telling Timothy. Timothy, if you don't want to be snared, if you don't want to be lured into Satan's trap, then you need to run from that temptation. that desire to have more. Run from it. Flee from it. The word flee means to seek safety by flight. I remember I must have been late teens, maybe early 20s. I was riding through the town where I grew up, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and I saw a truck that had just, the wheels were still spinning. It had gone off the road and rolled over. And I thought to myself, I hope nobody's in there. And so I stopped my car. It was on the other side, going the opposite direction of a four-lane highway. I started across the median, and the man came up out of the woods where that truck was, and he said, "Run, this thing could blow," he said. And I think that's a quote. That's what he said. You know what I thought immediately? How far do I need to get away? How far do I need to flee to escape this danger that's before me to stay safe? Well, I guess there's no way really to know that when all you see is a truck, isn't it? If it were hauling some explosive, some noxious, poisonous gas, you couldn't get far enough away fast enough, right? If it had a load of dog food, now that would be different. I wouldn't worry about it. You understand what I mean? So the only way to be safe is what? Just keep on going. Just get away from it. That's the idea here. Paul moves to the more positive way to express the same things. He says in the same verse, verse 11, and follow after. You see the words follow after. So you're going to flee from and you're going to follow after. So as I leave stage left and move towards stage right, I'm leaving that, I'm fleeing this, and I'm following after what's on this side. You can't go toward anything without going away from something else. That's the idea. And Paul uses that here. This word follow after, dioko, it means to seek eagerly, to run after. So Timothy is supposed to run from his desire for temporal riches. And number two, he's supposed to run toward things of eternal value. That's number two of the three of how to escape the snares. It's really practical. It's so practical you probably won't do it. It's so practical, it's so easy, it seems like, well, that's really not very profound. Oh, isn't it? If there's a fire here and you don't want to get burnt, go the other way. It's pretty practical, isn't it? You know what our problem is? We don't think that this is really about us. We don't really believe that we could get caught in this trap. And Satan smiles every day as people continually fall into his snare because of their hurtful lusts, their desire for other things. So don't toy with this. It's dangerous. God tells us so in his word. Run from the temptation, run to the godly virtues that he mentions here in this verse. I like to read Richard Lenski, German commentator. He says, the two, that is fleeing and following after, are one, two sides of one course of conduct. When we are fleeing, we pursue. When we're running from that, we're running to that. When we flee, we pursue, he says. When we pursue, we flee. If we're running to something, we're running away from something else. He said, a halt in flight is a halt in pursuit. So if I stop running from something, I'm stopped running towards something else, and vice versa. You follow that little thought? So follow after these virtues. Probably three pairs. Probably the first two go together, the second two, and the third two. 2, 4, 6. He starts off with righteousness. Timothy, you should keep pursuing. You should run away from those luring desires and run toward righteousness. This is not imputed righteousness, obviously, or you wouldn't be running toward it. But acquired, practical righteous living, as would be visible by others. They would be able to see it. You know, I want to be right. you do too, I believe, you desire to do the right thing, we'll never really attain unto that to where we're constantly and always right. We'll always mess up some. But we should be in pursuit of righteousness in our life. It's not good enough to be the same next month as it is this month, as we are this month. We need to be better. Would you agree? So it just gets better from here if all of us agree and we all just want to get better. I want to be more like Christ next year than I am this year, don't you? How about tomorrow? Learn some things today while we're in the house of the Lord, while we have the Word of God open and we are looking at it. Let's learn the things that God wants to teach us and pursue those things. Righteousness would be at the top of the list. Along with righteousness is godliness. It's the same idea as righteousness, but this word sort of describes the inner quality or the piety toward God, the inner godliness. Righteousness would be our more of the outward, our deeds and so forth. He has a second pair here. Faith is the word pistis. In the Greek, it sometimes means believing a thing is true. Other times, it's more objective. It's the body of truth that we believe. Our faith, our Christian faith, is the truth that we believe. I think probably the former is intended here, the believing that a thing is true. We should go on day by day believing the things of the Lord, believing the things that He says. Along with that, he puts patience. Because you don't always see how it's going to work out. You know, you trust God for this, but it doesn't really change anything immediately sometimes. God sort of tries our faith. He gives us a little time to let it soak in a little bit. Somebody used to say, let them stew in their own juice a little bit. And then he reveals to us the treasure of that which we believed him for. And it's wonderful, but it takes patience. This is not the same word translated long-suffering in referring to God. When the Bible talks about God being long-suffering, it means He's slow sometimes to avenge wrongs. He puts up with us a whole lot. Does God have to put up with you? He puts up with me. This word, though, for Timothy is enduring. It's being steadfast in trials and adversity. This patience. He says, did I miss one? I did. Faith goes with love. What word do you think that might be in Greek? Agape. See, you all know that. A lot of times it's that way. And agape is what? It's a warm feeling in your heart. Is that right? No, it's not that at all. It is a choice. I like the word choice. It's a decision. It's a choice. We choose to do what's best for somebody, even if it costs us. That's agape love. Can unsaved people agape love? Yes, they can. But they are more likely to do it to people who are lovely. Who can we agape love? We can be like God and agape love our enemies. We can love people who are not lovely. And we're not looking for anything in return. It's a very selfless love, this agape, goes along with faith. And then patience, which I already described. And lastly, it says meekness, gentleness, making no high claim. These people seeking gain, they assert themselves. They promote themselves. This is the opposite, meekness. Christ was meek, so it doesn't mean weak, does it? Power under control. Meekness. And this list of six reminds me of other lists. Does it remind you of other lists in the Bible? One would be in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Some of these same things are mentioned. And also, I remember the qualifications of a bishop in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let me give you a little summary of verse 11. As we run from our unharnessed desire for riches, we should run toward the virtue of Christ, these six things particularly. So we're running from the thing that God says, listen, you'll get in the trap. Now, I don't see it. I think I can handle this, Lord. No, listen to the Lord. You can't handle it. It's a trap. It's a snare set by the devil, and your hurtful lust will attract you, and you'll be drawn into it, and you'll be snared, and then it's too late. Now you got a mess. So when we're running from that because we believe what God says, we need to be running toward at the same time, following after, if you will, the very virtues that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Sort of a put off, put on principle. I like that principle, don't you? Put this off, put this on. I think of taking an egg out of a jar of water, and you got this egg-shaped vacuum in that water, right? What happens? It's immediately filled, isn't it? So you can't take an egg out without creating vacuum, and it's sure to be filled instantly with water. Even as you pull it out, there's no egg-shaped vacuum in there, emptiness. And the same is true of our lives. When we exit, when we flee this, then something will want to take its place. What should the something be? Righteousness, Christ himself. Fill the voids in your life, fill the voids in our lives with Christ himself. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So allow him to replace those things that we walk away from that are flesh desires. Isn't the Christian life, to a great extent, isn't it saying no to the flesh? We have the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we have to contend with our enemy. So we're saying no to him. As long as we're running to the right, all the snares of the devil will be avoided. And it's going to be so easy, right? No, it's never easy. The world, the flesh, and the devil will not be pleased that we avoid their snare. Isn't it something about Christianity? You think the trials of our faith work patience. So I want to believe God for something so I can get more trials. And thank God for the trials because they make me perfect and more mature in my faith. Don't you get tired of the trials sometimes? That's what the Bible means when it says, don't get weary in well-doing. Just keep on becoming more like Christ. Keep on adding the virtues of Christ to your life. It will be worth it all when we see Christ. But I'll tell you this, anything you give up for Christ, he's gonna reward you 100-fold now. And then eternal life to boot. You cannot outgive God. Have you found that out? But our flesh... And Satan wants to whisper in our ear, you know, you're giving up a lot. And it's not going to be easy for you. You know, your friends like this way. You've already kind of started down this path. You don't have to give it up. You know, just be careful and go continue down the path. No, you don't need to be careful. You need to flee. You need to flee and start to put on the character of Christ. Have you ever, Mary Jean and I used to walk about every day, five or six days a week, and sometimes the wind would be blowing, and we would walk if it was cold and rainy or sleet or whatever. We would go out and walk. We would brave the elements and we would walk. Sometimes when it was rather stormy or windy, you would walk down the road and you just blink your eyes because it's blowing in your eyes. Have you ever done that? It's miserable. The wind is howling by your ears. And you get out, we would get out to the other end of our walking course and we would turn around and I would think to myself, well, the wind died down. But it didn't. You could turn around and walk in that direction again and it would be the same. It was hard. And it didn't have to be, you know, six, seven mile an hour wind and blowing sleet or snow or rain in your face and it's whipping by your ears and making that rough, rumbly sound and turn around and walk the other way 3 miles an hour, and it's just like, oh, the great calm. I use the illustration for this, maybe obviously. It's not going to be easy going if we go the right way. We're going to be walking against the current. We're going to be walking against the world. We're going to be walking against the flesh. We're going to be walking against the desires of Satan and all of his cohorts. It's not going to be easy. But it is possible. So we have to be ready for number three, found in verse 12. Fight the good fight. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Fight the good fight. The good fight of faith. What is the fight of faith? In the Greek New Testament, there's actually a definite article. There's the word the faith. Fight the good fight of the faith. He's talking about the collective truths that we hold near and dear to us. Fight, it's the fight of the faith, or fight for the faith, we would say. And the words are actually, sort of sounds like put up your dukes type language, but it's not that at all. It's more of an athletic type word and context here. It actually means to strain every muscle, to tense every nerve. So it's sort of athletic sounding. Paul wrote Timothy in his second epistle, which we haven't gotten to yet. Verse 7 of chapter 4, I have fought a good fight. Same word. I've fought a good fight. I've contended in the contention. I've given it my all in this contest. It's sort of an athletic type thing. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, we've already passed it, there's some military terms there for as opposed to the athletic terminology, but the same sort of context. Chapter 1 and verse 18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecy which went before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Now that's the military term. War, a good warfare. You're familiar with Jude, has only one chapter. Verse 3 says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. Which context do you think that is? Is it the athletic or is it the military? It's the athletic one, has a little preposition, epe, before the word that's used there, but it's still the athletic. So more times than not, it's a contest. It's an event in life, and we need to be like good athletes, trained in on our purpose, ready to win the race, to meet the mark, to reach the mark. So in summary, there are those whose cause is to gain temporal riches, early part of chapter 6. And they struggle. It's a lost cause. There's going to be destruction and perdition in their life. It's a lost cause. Timothy, on the other hand, is to struggle in the noble and eternal cause of Christ. To put on the character of Christ. There were two men, they lived by a river, each has a goal in life. One of the man's goal is to see where the river is going. Where does it go? The other man's goal is to see where it comes from. And both of them want to accomplish their goal in their life. The one will reach his goal with ease, the other with great difficulty. The one will find the marshland where there is no sustenance, and the clear-watered river, the water of the river becomes brine and can't sustain life. The other will find the high country where there's a source of life-sustaining water and all the requirements of healthy living. That's up at the other end, at the spring. The one will regret that he walked on the path of ease. The other will rejoice in the reward of his labors, his earnest contending to get to where he wanted to be. You see the parallel to what we're talking about. What's your purpose? What's your cause? Where do you want to end up? One of the old comedians of the South, he said, where will you be when you get where you're going? Well, where will you be? Where do you want to end up? Which way are you traveling? Are you pleasing yourself? Are you going after the things that life can provide? Or are you looking for what God can provide in your spiritual life? The last part of this verse, verse 12, says, lay hold on. Another Greek definite article, lay hold on the eternal life, he says. Something happens here in the Greek that we don't readily see in the English. It's not obvious to us. Fight the good fight is a present tense, like we would say a durative present tense. Keep on fighting. This lay hold on eternal life is a punctiliar aorist tense, which means that it happens at a point in time without respect to past, present, and future. We don't have that in our English language. So he's saying, take possession of eternal life. Lay hold of the prize, he's saying. So my point is this. This verse doesn't say that if we strive, if we fight, if we contest, that we will inherit or that we will achieve eternal life. What this verse says is that if we continue fighting to the end, when we at last and at an instant take hold of the prize, then the fight will be over. We'll be in our heavenly home. We will have arrived at the end of this earthly life. We'll enter into our eternal state and be with God, our heavenly Father, and with Jesus Christ, His Son, our Savior. That is, as compared to, remember the guys that are seeking riches, thinking godliness as they define it is a source of great gain? Where are they going to end up? Destruction and perdition. And that's our choice. We need to look at where both paths lead, and we need to be on the right one. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. He says, lay hold on the eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. So God called them. In the next verse, we see that man answers that call and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. Where did he profess this profession? Maybe at his ordination, maybe at his baptism. Who were the witnesses? Well, there were saints there, no doubt, and maybe even angels, chapter 5 and verse 21. These witnesses, Paul mentioning the witnesses to Timothy's profession, sort of lend themselves to the idea of accountability. You know, we're counting on you, boy. We want you to make it. We want you to follow this instruction. So my question tonight, after just the two verses, are you numbered with the men of God, women of God? Are you? Anybody who knows you should be able to answer that question. There's a way for the man of God to stay out of the snares of the devil. Not just this one that we talked about tonight, but you remember Paul told Timothy also, flee youthful lust. Men, we need that today, don't we? We're not always youthful, but we certainly know how to lust. Ladies, help us with that. Be careful, men. Flee youthful lust. Flee the snares, the temptations of the devil. Flee from the snare of Satan that's been set for those who desire great gain, the snare that we've talked about tonight. And do what? While we're fleeing from that, we're going to be going toward those virtues that we mentioned, righteousness and godliness. Faith and love, patience and meekness. Those are the things. You have to think about them. You won't get there without thinking about them. And we need to contend continually in the contention over the faith. You need to be in the battle. When I left one of the churches I pastored and went down to North Carolina a little bit, one of the missionaries wrote me. He said, "Brother, you stay in the saddle. Stay in the fight," he said. And I wrote back and said, "I have no intention to do otherwise. I want to be in the fight. It's not time for retirement. It's not time to back up." But that's the idea here. Stay in the fight. earnestly contend for the faith, as it says in Jude. Contend continually in this contention over the faith until you literally take hold of eternal life. Until you stand and look and gaze into the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Until you thrust your hand into his side. I'm not going to worry with that. I'm just going to grab him around the neck when I see him. Those whose cause is to gain temporal riches, they struggle for a lost cause, and the end is destruction and perdition. Timothy and we are to struggle in the noble and eternal cause of Christ, the faith that ends in our own eternal life in his presence. Powerful couple of verses here in this last chapter. And so I hope that you understand. And I hope you'll take it to heart. Do something with it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these truths. Lord, I don't take it for granted. I'm privileged. I'm privileged to be allowed to be here. To know and love these people, Lord. Help me to be a good shepherd. And Father, I pray that you would help me to lead the way, to be obedient to your word. To flee youthful lust, to flee the ensnarement of the devil, tantalized with the things of this world. Father, and all of the snares of the devil, help me to flee and help me to follow after the things of my Christ. These virtues and all of the others. And Father, I pray for my brothers and my sisters the same thing I ask for myself. Accomplish your perfect will and your perfect way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.